Numbers 13. Begin reading in verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, and every one a ruler among them. So God tells Moses to pick one man, each of the 12 tribes, to send them into what's called the Promised Land. It's called the Promised Land because God promised it. And if he promises it, it's going to happen. But he is sending them under the direction of the Lord to spy out the land, to see if it is as good as God had said it would be. I know the Lord told them to do this, but in my mind, I don't think he had to do it. Let me put it like this, he should not have had to do it. Him telling them there's a better land, there's a better place, and I'm going to give it to you, should have been enough. But thankfully, I suppose, God let them take a look at the land to where they could see in their own sight with their own eyes that God had told them the truth, that there is more to this saying of walking with God. He is saying, go and see if there isn't more to be had. I'll try to at least start a thought this evening. Is there more? I want to ask you a question. I hope I know the answer that you'll give. I know the right answer. Is there more to Christianity than we experience? Is there more to the power of God and the love of God and the grace of God than we have enjoyed? I think surely we'd have to say, of course. I wonder what percent of God's grace and power and love we have experienced. I wonder what percent we have. I probably would be ashamed, and you would too, when we find out how little we have experienced and how little we have enjoyed of what God has for us. I say this evening, there is more. And if there is more, we should desire it. And if there is more, we should go after it. We should seek for it. And that's exactly what God's doing with his people. He is wanting, if you will, to whet their appetite to go into the Promised Land and see for themselves. God told us the truth. It's one thing to hear about it, one thing to read about it, but to see it, it does make a difference. And I want to try to mention some things this evening. I want to mention first a lesson of failure. I probably won't get past that. If you want to look at Israel, you will see an example. They are an example, but they're not an example of success. They're not an example of godliness. They're not an example of spirituality. Sadly, they are an example of failure. There's a lesson of failure to be learned. He said, go in and look, and had promised them. Their problem, the reason they failed so miserably, so often, so many times, was because they had a problem with fear. If you want to turn with me some tonight, you can. In fact, right there in the same chapter, Exodus 13, verse 17, and it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although it was near, in fact, 11 days' journey. For God said, peradventure the people repent when they see war and return to Egypt. The Lord knew these people of Israel. And he knew there was a shortcut to the Promised Land, and he could get them very quickly there with little trouble. But he also knew once they crossed across Jordan and went into that promised land, they were going to be confronted with the inhabitants of the promised land, and they were not going to give up their land easily. There was going to be a battle. There's going to be war. And that's exactly what it says here. God knows, he said, when they see war, they'll turn and run back to Egypt. They had a problem with fear. They are an example, but they're not a good example. There is this problem of fear. And here's what he's saying. God is saying, I could take you across right now into this land that I have promised you, into this land flowing with milk and honey. I could take you right there, right now, and let you enjoy all the benefits of that land, but you are not ready. Because when you see war, you will be afraid. They were not ready because they were afraid of the battle. And I say this evening, fear is one of our biggest problems. Being afraid is one of our biggest enemies. It binds us. It robs us of our peace. Fear is the lack of faith. And without faith, we cannot please God. And here in Israel's life, and ours also, we see this evidence of fear. They're afraid. And God says, you're afraid. You would not face the battle. And fear hindered them. I'm talking about they could have it and have it soon, this wonderful land, had they not been afraid. But they were. And they were, and we are. They were fearful, and so are we. They had a problem with fear, and so do we. So many times fear hinders us from doing God's will, being afraid to try, being afraid to step out in faith, being afraid of what might happen, may happen, should happen, could happen, and usually doesn't. Fear binds us and hinders us from doing God's will. I'm talking tonight about there is more, but how are we going to get that more? Well, first there's a lesson of failure. We need to look at our own failure, our own problems, before we can ever get success and help. Israel had a problem with fear. Israel had a problem with following. Look in verse 21 of that same chapter. Part of that verse is, the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud and led them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. The Lord knew these people. By the way, they are not unique. They did not know the way. Now, 11 days' journey doesn't sound like much, but if you don't know which way to go, it's a long way. And they ended up wandering, we use the word, because the Bible uses the word, wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And they did not even stumble into the promised land. So these folks, wait a minute, just like us, did not know the way. They were blind to what to do. But they didn't know the way, but God did. And he led them at night with a pillar of fire where they could see clearly. And they followed that pillar of fire at night, and it was a pillar of a cloud of smoke during the day. And they followed that pillar of cloud during the day. So they were led by the Lord because they did not know the way. But wait a minute. They had a problem with following. They didn't want to go the way the Lord wanted. They didn't really want to follow the Lord. They wanted to go their own way. And you know what? That sounds vaguely familiar. For we also have a problem. I'm talking about Israel had some issues, but it seems like we have the same issues because we do. They had a problem with following. They did not know the way, and God did, but they still did not want to follow him. So it is with us. I got a question. How does God direct his people today? And you know the answer if you listen to me much. First, the Scripture. This Word of God, this Bible we hold, is our director, our roadmap, our instruction manual. It tells us what God says. It tells us how to follow God. If we follow it, we will follow God. We got a question. Do you have a problem following the Scripture? Doing what it says? Yes, you do, and so do I. We cannot belittle Israel too much because we have the same issues they did. They had a problem with following. We have a problem with following the Scripture. He leads us by the Scripture, but you know also He leads us by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit speaks to our heart and leads us and directs us. I talked to someone recently that was praying about the Lord's will, and this friend shared with me how he determined how to make a particular decision in his life. And I listened to him and I thought, that's dumb. That's just plumb dumb. The Word of God and the Spirit of God leads us. And if we aren't careful, we'll follow the latest trend. We'll follow our desire. We'll follow man's opinion. We'll go the way we feel like's right. But I'm going to tell you, we can mess up quickly. We need to learn how to follow the Lord. I was reading just a few minutes ago about Schubel Stern. And if you don't know anything about Schubel Stern, I encourage you to read about him. One of the Baptist giants, Sandy Creek Baptist Church, right across the road about just down to Liberty. And how God used that man so mightily and just brought up revival, even in our area years ago. And I read one thing about it that stuck in my heart. It says he followed the Spirit. He let the Lord lead him. And oh, I think that's a missing characteristic of our day. We don't follow the Lord as we should. Because we don't know the way and he does, shouldn't tell us we need to follow him. Let him lead you. They had a problem. There was a lesson in failure in the life of Israel. They had a problem with fear. They had a problem with following. They had a problem with fussing. Look in verse 24. I just want to read three words. Excuse me, chapter 15, verse 24. If you want to turn, you can. If you want to just listen, that's fine too. And I'll be gone before you get there, so if you want to just listen, that's fine. I'm talking about Israel had a problem. Why didn't God just take them over right then? Because they had a problem. They weren't ready. It was a fear problem, a following problem, and it was a fussing problem. They complained about everything. Exodus 15, 24, the people murmured. Exodus 16, 2, the children of Israel murmured. Exodus 17, 3, the people murmured. Numbers 14, 2, the children of Israel murmured. Deuteronomy 1:27, ye murmured in your tents. Murmured, 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 murmured. You know what that means? Complain, grumble, bellyache. It also has this thought of blaming. Not just grumbling, but blaming, pointing the finger. They pointed at Moses and Aaron and said, why'd you bring us out here? Why didn't you leave us alone? But they grumbled about everything. And what that does is reveal a sour attitude in the heart of the children of Israel. Because they were not satisfied. They were not content, no matter what. Now, I'll be honest, they faced some hardships. And they faced some difficult times. But they still, and neither do I, had a right to complain. God really did set them on fire for complaining. He really addressed the issue, so it must have been wrong. He spoke to their murmuring time after time after time. He addressed their fussing time after time after time. It revealed a sour attitude. And that's one reason why their complaining and their fussing was so bad. But we, like Israel, also can complain. And I also can gripe, and I also can grumble. We also can fuss about our situations and our circumstances and our struggles and our trials. We also, in what we're doing, is saying, God, why are you doing this to me? Now, we may not address him, and we may not confront him, and we may not even go so far to say, why, Lord, did you do this? But grumbling and complaining is saying, I don't like how God's doing this, because he's in charge of the circumstances of our lives. It shows a sour attitude, but it also shows a selfish attitude. They wanted things their way, and their way was the easy way. And Paul carries this thought into the New Testament. The Lord really does. 1 Corinthians 10:10, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, the people of Israel who we're talking about, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Well, that sounds something suddenly very serious. They complained a lot. Instead of trusting, they complained. And that's easy to do. But guess what? That doesn't make it right. They had a problem with fear. So do we. They had a problem with following. So do we. They had a problem with fussing. So do we. They had a problem with flesh. In Exodus 16, beginning in verse 19, and Moses said, let no man leave it till the morning. This is talking about the manna. He said, the Lord said to Moses, and Moses told the people, there's a gift of manna that God is giving us, bread in the desert. And he says one thing, you got to go out and gather it, and you gather just enough for that day. And on Friday, you gather enough for Friday and the Sabbath. And they knew what he said, and they did not do it. Notice the verses again. And Moses said, let no man leave it till the morning. In other words, don't get more than you need and try and save it till the next day. Notwithstanding, you can tell right now, it ain't going to be good. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank. God said, you get enough just for this day. And tomorrow you go get enough just for that day. And the next day, and the next day, and the next day, you go get just enough. It is something I give you in portions as you need it. And you have to go get it if you're going to enjoy it. And if you don't get it, you ain't going to enjoy it. But you cannot save it up. But they still tried to save it up. And it bred worms and stank. I can't help but think of maggots. I have no idea what kind of worms it was, but I know this, it wasn't good. And that was because of their flesh. They wanted, here's this good thing that God was giving them. But his flesh does, it twists the good things and tries to make it something evil. They wanted more. They wanted, hey, why in the world should I go out tomorrow? While I'm out there today, there is plenty here. I'll just get enough for tomorrow. That's not what God said. So they took that God had given them and twisted it into something that was wrong. They misused God's blessings. And that's what the world does so much. That's why people misuse funds and misuses talents and misuses power and ability and intellect. But that's one reason also why we do that. We also misuse those good things that God has given us. We also, like Israel, have a problem with the flesh. Israel had a problem with fear of following and fussing and flesh. And Israel also had a problem with fighting. Exodus 17:8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. Now maybe you remember the story. This is where Moses and Aaron and Hur are on the mountain. And as long as Moses raises his hand, Israel wins against the Amalekites, the Amalekites. And once he gets tired and lowers his arm, the Amalekites begin to win. The enemy begins to win. The flesh begins to win. The devil begins to win. So these brothers get up and hold up the hands of Moses, and Israel wins. So they have a problem with fighting. They are in the wilderness and they're traveling, but there's still some fighting going on. There's some battles. Here's my point. There's an enemy. There is somebody who does not like them. Joshua and Aaron. Did I say her? Anyway, Joshua and Aaron. They are fighting. And you would think, I would think, the last problem they would have would be an enemy. I mean, they got enough going on just going through the wilderness. But there's some fighting. You know why? I said it already. There's enemies. And guess what? We have an enemy. His name's the devil. And just like with Moses, prayer is one of the ways we defeat him. But so many times we allow the devil to overcome us and to whip us. And God delivered them, thank the Lord. And he will deliver us, but that doesn't mean there wasn't a battle. There was a problem with the fighting. Israel also had a problem with faithfulness. In Exodus 32, verse 4, and he received them at his hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. They said, these be our gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Do you know what that's about? Moses is up on the mountain getting the law, the Ten Commandments and the law. And while he's up on the mountain meeting with God, getting the Lord's direction, getting the Lord's rules, down at the bottom, the people of Israel, with Aaron at the head, says, we don't know where this Moses is. We don't know why in the world it's taking him so long. He may be dead up there, and we surely ain't going to go up there and try and find him. We better make us gods to worship to where we can get some help. And them old Aaron listened to them and made a molten calf that they could worship. And notice what they said. Let's make this calf and say, these be our gods. Now, does that make any sense? How dumb is that? That's like me saying, I'm going to get me a rock and say, this rock is my God that made me, that led me. And they go further. It be our gods that brought us out of Egypt. How dumb is that? So Israel has a problem with faithfulness. The first little hiccup. Moses being gone. 40 days is a pretty good while. There's no doubt about that. But what God had said to them when Moses went up was still good for now. But they did not listen. And what made it even worse, Moses is up there getting the law. Moses is up there getting God's written word. And before he gets down with it, they're already breaking it. I got a problem with them. They had a problem with faithfulness. And so do we. So do we. And I'm glad you're here on a Wednesday night. Maybe I'm preaching to the ones who don't need it. But if we're not careful, we'll be caught up like them. Being faithful in this day, I am convinced, is more important than ever before. I mean by that, just keep on walking with God. Keep on standing for him. Keep being true to him. They had a problem with that, and it caused them problems. I'm talking about the lesson of failure. Look at Israel, and you'll find out what not to do. There's a lesson in their lives about failure that we need to learn. But as I examine them, I'm seeing me. And by the way, you too. Israel had a problem, lastly, not only with fear and following and fussing and flesh and fighting and faithfulness, but Israel had a problem, and here's the key, with faith. Exodus 15, 24, and the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Now, I'm going back to where they've just now left the promised land. With this occasion. In fact, they've been out in the desert 3 days. 3 days. Now, 3 days in the desert is a long time. 3 days and you're running out of water and you're running out of food and you're first getting exposed to the sun and the sand and the desert and the dryness and the deadness. And first 3 days, no doubt, was tough. But on the other hand, only 3 days earlier, they had been in Egypt. Only 3 days earlier, God had delivered them with a mighty hand. Only 3 days earlier, God had led them across the Red Sea on dry ground. It looks like even though 3 days was hard, it would not have been long enough for them to forget what God had done. But it must not have been, because they are saying they run out of water, and they find water that's bitter. They say, what are we going to drink? Like, what are we going to do now? They have a problem with faith. And then later on, by the way, you remember Moses cut down a tree, threw it in the water, and it turned the bitter water into fresh water, and they were able to drink. What's that mean? They had no reason to doubt God. There was no reason to lack faith because God knew they needed water, and the Lord was aware they were in the desert, and he knew that water was bitter. He knew. By the way, could I remind us? He knows where we're at. But that's not the end of the story. I'm talking about they had a problem with faith, believing God. Numbers 20, verse 2. And there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves again together against Moses and against Aaron. Now this is later on. And again they've run out of water. And you don't find them saying, hey, you know what? I remember when we ran out of water last time, I remember how God took care of us. Hey, listen, the same God that did that then, that's the same God we've got now. And the God who did then will do it now. Let's just trust God. Not a one of them seemed to be saying that. They did start griping and complaining and saying, how in the world are we going to get water? And guess what? God provided again. I'm talking about they had a problem with faith. And then in Exodus 16:3, would to God, here's what they say, would to God we had died at the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat at the flesh pots and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger. Now there was a need for water and God provided. Now there's a need for hunger and they're saying, why didn't you just let us die in Egypt? Why didn't you leave us alone? It'd been better for us to have enough to eat and die there than you to bring us out here and die here in the hunger place. Well, I got a question. What about God? What about the one that did all that he had already done? So God sends manna and quail to provide. He is doing time after time after time after time after time what they need to try and prove I am God. And that brings us to Numbers 13. If you want to turn with me, please, to this at least, because I'm just about done. I'm talking about, is there more? The Lord said to Israel, there's more than you're experiencing. There's a land that I promise. But you're going to have to follow me. You're going to have to believe me. You're going to have to obey me. And Israel, instead of doing those things, did the exact opposite. They were an absolute failure. They were a perfect lesson of failure. They had problems with fear and following and fussing and flesh and fighting and faithfulness and faith. But then notice this. Numbers 13, beginning in verse 17. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan. We're back to where we began. And said unto them, get ye up this way southward and go up into the mountain and see the land what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many. He said, go see the land, see what it is, and check out the people, because they are going to be our enemy when we cross across Jordan, verse 19, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they that be, what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether it be wood therein or not. And be ye good of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was a time of first ripe grapes. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, as men come from Hamath. And they ascended by the south and came unto Hebron, where Abihan, Sheshai, and Talmai, the children of Anak, were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before its own in Egypt. And listen. And they came unto the brook of Eshcol, and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes. And they bare between two upon a staff. And they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. And the place was called the brook of Eshcol, because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. They went to spy out the land. They went to look at the land, and they wouldn't look at the people. And they brought back the fruit, and the grapes were so big they had to put it on a sap, and two men had to carry it back. The fruit was astounding. They brought the pomegranates and the figs. So here's my point. Here's what the Bible's teaching. What God said about this land was true. What he said about the fruit was true. What he said about the foe was true. What he said about the grapes were true. What he said about the giants were true. And these 12 men came back. I won't take time to read it. 10 had seen the foe. 10 had seen the giants. 2 had seen the grapes and the fruit. 10 said, there's no way. They're like giants, we're like grasshoppers. There is no way we can take that land. 2 said, we are able because God said he would take us in. Their lack of faith was their problem. They did not believe God. Was it impossible? Sure it was. But not to God. In fact, he said, I promise it. Could I just touch on my second point? I'm not going to preach it. I mentioned first a lesson of failure. My second point, maybe one day will be, a land of fruit. The land that they saw was all that God had said and more. And that land was possible because God said, I have already given it to you. It was possible. It was promised. God said, I have already given it to you. It's not only possible, it's not only promised, but it's permanent. Even now, God is keeping his promise about Israel's land to Israel. Boy, I'll tell you what, Babylonian captivity took them out of the land, but God said, you ain't staying out, took them back in. Titus in 70 AD attacked Jerusalem and Israel, and they scattered, but guess what? 1948, God established a nation again, and they're going back. I'm not even to my message, but here's my point. There is more to experience than what we're experiencing. And one issue, and maybe the only issue, is us, like Israel, fail to listen, to obey, to believe. I tell you, I not only want more, I need more. I'm not talking about I need something out of the Bible. I'm not saying I need some kind of new experience that's against God's will. I'm talking about what God has promised us. I'm talking about what God has promised us, the peace and the joy and the power and the help and the strength that God has promised. Let's pray. Maybe you want to pray with me tonight that God would put in your heart a desire to have more of what He has for you. Experience everything He's promised us. Father,